Beloved congregation, what is a wonder? Maybe sometimes you use the word wonderful. If someone asks you how you're doing, maybe you've said, I'm doing wonderful. What do you mean by that? Well, probably you mean that you're feeling well, or maybe your day is going better than expected. Or really, your entire life doesn't have a lot of problems to stress over or things to worry about at the moment, and you describe all of that by saying, I'm doing wonderful. Well, you may well be saying more with that word than you even realize yourself, because isn't it true that when things are going well in our lives, when we experience the help and blessing and care of the Lord, those things are wonders. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord shows His care, His love, and bless us. Another use of the word wonder is birth. What a wonderful thing birth is. It's an amazing thing. Every time again when a child has been conceived and has grown in its mother's womb, and it's finally born. Nothing you or I could do could preserve the life of that little child and make everything well. Surely we feel that, don't we, when things don't go as we would like, when a child miscarries or is not born alive. Those are sad days. But how much they underscore the wonder it is when a child is born, and how thankful we can be to the Lord for you and with you for making all things well and granting to each of you as parents a second child. What a wonder that is. Well, in our study of the early ministry of our Lord Jesus, we've also seen wonderful things, haven't we? His baptism and the wonders that accompanied that, the open heaven, the voice, the dove. Or the wonder of His conquest over Satan in the wilderness at His temptation. The wonder of those first six disciples believing on His name. That's a wonder too, isn't it? That these people who naturally were dead. Like you and I, they were sinners and fallen men. They were guilty and needy, dead in trespasses and sins. God did a wonder. He regenerated them. He gave them spiritual life within them. That's a wonder that Jesus now talks about in our passage with Nicodemus. The wonder of regeneration or rebirth, of God giving spiritual life where before was only deadness. That's so important for us to consider at a baptism service, because this is exactly what Soren and Sarah need too. It's what we all need. And so let's consider this morning the wonder of rebirth. The need for this wonder will be our first point. Secondly, we'll see the character of this wonder. And third, the blessings of this wonder. The wonder of rebirth. First, the need. After the Lord Jesus turned water into wine at Cana, He came to Capernaum. We read that in verse 12. But we read that He continued there not many days. Shortly after, He left for Jerusalem because it was time for the annual Passover. In verse 13 of this chapter, the year is most likely 27 AD. Passover, we can calculate going back, was April 11th of that year. The baptism and the temptation and the things we've covered so far in the early ministry of our Lord took place between January and February of the year 27. So all of these things that we've been considering are actually all taking place at the same time of year that we're now in, except 1,996 years ago. So Jesus goes for the Passover of 27 AD down to Jerusalem. And while He's there, John records two things for us. He's the only one of the gospel writers who records what happened during this early part of our Lord's ministry, during this visit to Jerusalem. The other gospel writers all pick up the story somewhere after His temptation, after John was put in prison, which was later. But here John focuses in on especially two things that are recorded for us, and we hope to consider both of them. This morning we'll consider Nicodemus and the conversation with him that happened just after the Passover feast. And then this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at the cleansing of the temple, which actually happened just before this Passover feast of 27 AD. And so let's go this morning, children, to Jerusalem in the year 27 on a mid-April night. And a man is walking through the dark streets of Jerusalem. We're told in verse 1 that he was a man of the Pharisees, and that his name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of the 70-member Sanhedrin, the council. And we're told that he wants to speak with Jesus. He wants a one-on-one with Jesus. At the feast, on or around April 11 of that year, Nicodemus had seen wonders. He had been stunned. Wonderful things. Impossible things. Things that made him think back to the great works of God in the past in the scriptures. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 2. And the earlier references, verses 12 and 13 that I made, were also from chapter 2. But here in verse 23 of chapter 2, we read that at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, we're not told what miracles Jesus did there. But all we know is that he did miracles. And as Nicodemus was present and watching, it became self-evident to him and in his experience and to everyone present that someone who could do such miracles was come from God. And yet Nicodemus, he's a bit hesitant, he's cautious, he's on the Sanhedrin, he has social, religious standing, he's supposed to be the expert, out of a sense of shame or out of a sense of caution, and he comes to Jesus at night. He doesn't really want to be seen by everybody doing this. And so he comes at nighttime and he comes to find Jesus. And he explains the reason for his visit by saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things that we have seen that thou doest, these miracles, except God be with him." That's how he introduces his visit to Jesus. And it's as if he's saying by that, "Tell me more about thy identity." What does Jesus say? Jesus tells him something very interesting. He doesn't affirm his words and say, "Yes, Nicodemus, you're right." Neither does he deny his words. Instead, he makes an observation. Jesus simply says, "There's only one way that you could have known that, Nicodemus. It's by being born again. Nobody can see anything in the spiritual realm unless he's been born from above." That's what the Greek says, unless he's been born from above, from heaven. Because if anybody sees the kingdom of God, it's because they've been born from above. And if they're not born from above, they can't see it. And so Jesus merely comments on the origin of Nicodemus's statement. Rather than answering him, he says, "Verily, verily," and this is his second verily statement, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. But you seem to be seeing it, Nicodemus." Well, Nicodemus didn't expect this. He's rather perplexed. He doesn't get it. And he takes this in a physical sense, and he says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answers his third verily statement, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." No, Nicodemus, you don't have to go get born again from your mother's womb, but you do need a spiritual birth. born of water. You need to be cleansed spiritually, born of the Spirit. The Spirit causes this spiritual cleansing and this rebirth. And Jesus says, unless a man has a spiritual cleansing and a spiritual birth, he cannot see, he cannot enter into this kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 puts it this way: the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And to make this clear to Nicodemus, Jesus puts it like this: Nicodemus, you got into this world by physical birth. And so he says, you get into the spiritual world by spiritual birth. You get into the kingdom of God by a birth from above. And then verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't be surprised when I say this. It may be hard for you to understand, but this is the way it is. You must be born again. It's necessary. That's our point this morning in this first point. The need to be regenerated. Jesus implies that if the condition is not met, the result will not follow. If you're not born from above, you won't enter or see the kingdom of God. If you don't have a certain GPA, you won't get into university. If you don't pass your driver's test, you won't get your driver's license. If you're not born from above, you won't enter the kingdom of God. You must. It's a condition that must be met. The Lord is stressing the need for regeneration. This is the only way to see and enter the spiritual kingdom. And it's not something that, well, if we miss it, we miss it. We need to be part of that kingdom, because that's the only kingdom that's going to be left standing in the end, the only way to live forever. And the only way to get into that kingdom, Jesus says, is by being born from above. That's our need without exception. Some of us might be smart, you may be accomplished, you might have great talents. Others of us may be the lowest in our class, who may not have as many gifts, who may not have much at all, but it doesn't matter who's what and what's who. All have the same need. All must be born again. And by nature, as we are born, we've only been born once. But also this, by nature, there's nothing we can do to take any steps toward God. We're stuck and we don't see the kingdom of God, and we won't on our own. Without the wonder of rebirth, there's nothing we can do for our salvation. And yet we must be born again. We must be changed from within, or we'll go lost forever. And now we come up against a problem. Now we have tension, don't we? You're unable, and yet you must. The reality is, Lord's Day 3 teaches us, we are so corrupt, so depraved in our natural state. There's no life, there's nothing we can do spiritually. And yet at the same time, here comes the call of God. You must be born again. How can we resolve this tension? There's only one way. It's to cry out to the God of covenant. To cry to God with David, gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Lord, do this wonder in my life. Lord, do this wonder in the lives of our children. Work with thy Holy Spirit in me and cause me to be born again. And that is the prayer that God loves to hear. That is the solution to that tension that we're all in. That's why the message of our total depravity may never lead to fatalism. may not let us say, well, I'll just have to wait for God to change me. That is to spurn God's marvelous promises to work. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need. Also this one. All thy wants relieving. It's also why you may have every encouragement to bring your children, parents, to the Lord. And to ask him, Lord, renew their hearts according to thy promise. I can't, as a mom, as a dad, I can't change our dear children. But God can. He says, a new heart also will I give you. It's his promise. A new spirit also will I put within you. It's amazing. It's a wonder that God promises that. And you know, God's promises are not Pelagian. What I mean by that is the idea named after the monk named Pelagius, who taught that man is basically good and man has a free will to choose God. As if to say, well, God will treat us as if we're basically good, and if we have a free will, not bound by sin, and have a right understanding of spiritual things, and all we need is some encouragement. But then he might have promised, I'll give you some helping support. I'll set some goals for you. And you have to achieve them, and I'll give you appropriate rewards, but how hopeless that is. Well, that's not a gospel. God puts it honestly. He says, you are dead. But you know, he also comes in amazing wonder and mercy, and he says, I know you're dead. I'm telling you you're dead, but here's a promise. I'll give you life. What a gracious way of dealing with us. What an honest way of dealing with us. God promises. Here he comes with his promises, with his desire even. His desire that we would be saved. He comes with his spirit that he has given and poured out. And let us then plead, Lord, work. Lord, change. Lord, renew. Lord, regenerate. And what a wonder it shall be. That's what baptism promises. And what hope this gives to parents who have wayward children. Maybe you come to a point you don't know what to do. Well, there's nothing you can do in your own strength. But you know that they're no less able to be regenerated by God today as on the day when you brought him or her to be baptized. God's regenerating power is not limited by their age, by their sin, by their stubbornness, by their resistance. The loved ones in your life who have walked away from God. While there is life, there is hope. Because if God speaks one word, it will be done, and they will be completely changed. God does this. He's still doing it today. Pray on and be glad that it doesn't depend on them. It's got nothing to do with them. It's got everything to do with their great God, even though they've walked away from him. And so cry out to God. Don't despair, McShane says. It is the Almighty Spirit's work. He is able to do it, and he is willing to do it. McShane writes, I've seen him melt hearts as hard as any here. He can turn the rock into a fountain of water and the flint into a standing water. Cry unto him because there's every encouragement to do so. There's a great need, but there's a great God, a God of covenant, the God of wonders who meets our need. He gives regeneration. Well, let's look secondly at the character of this wonder of rebirth. And first, we need to say that it involves the Holy Spirit of God. This is the peculiar work of the Holy Spirit. And regeneration, secondly, involves God, the Holy Spirit, depositing life into the heart of a dead sinner. And that's why regeneration is not a renovation. It's not a facelift. It's a complete and total overhaul. It's a radical, fundamental change. It changes people from the inside out so that they begin to see things that they couldn't see before. Like Nicodemus, the lights are going on. He's starting to see things. It's what God does in regeneration. He starts turning the lights on. He shines his divine light so you begin to see things as they really are. The things you once loved, you start to hate them. Stay away from them. The things you once despised and had nothing for, you see value in them. You gravitate towards them. It's the character of regeneration. This is what happens. But Jesus, in verse 8, uses the wind to also describe the character of the rebirth. The wind. He says the wind blows where it listeth or where it wants. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And this illustration tells us that regeneration is, first of all, a sovereign work. The wind is, in a sense, sovereign. Have you ever tried to control the wind? Sometimes we have wind blowing and we wish we could stop it. Sometimes there is no wind. And we wish there was some wind. Nothing we can do. So the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration is sovereign work. It's God's work. Second, this illustration of the wind teaches us that the new birth is a powerful work. We've all felt the power of wind. The Spirit is powerful. How can any hard, stubborn heart that is resisting, how can it ever be regenerated and turned into a submissive, holy, God-honoring creature? There's no inventor. There's no tech company. There's nothing that man has ever produced that can change a human heart. We can blast into space and we can go into the depths and withstand the tremendous pressures of the ocean deeps, but man does not have the power to change one heart. It takes enormous power, but God has that power. It's powerful work. And then third, this illustration of the wind teaches us that the new birth is a mysterious work. Jesus says that, doesn't he? You can't trace its origin or where it's going. You can say, well, it's a west wind. But who knows the source and who can plot the chart of where the wind will end? You can hear the wind rustling in the leaves. You know there's wind. But it's a mystery. And Nicodemus' great question was how, wasn't it? He says, how? How? How can a man be born? How? But Jesus says there are things even in nature that you can't understand. Many facts, we can't understand them, but we don't therefore deny them. Are you surprised then, Nicodemus, that there are spiritual things that are hard to understand, that you can't wrap your arms around and comprehend? You don't deny the wind. Oh, he says, you may not understand everything about the depths of how God works in regeneration, but don't deny them. The effects are obvious. A child of God, when you examine yourself, what are you doing? When you do that, you're not tracing, are you, the exact motions of the Spirit and seeing every step that He took and mapping it all out, exactly how the Lord worked and detailing it all under a microscope so you can trace exactly for yourself exactly how God worked and when and how and where from childhood even till now. You can never trace it. But like the wind, you can see the effects of this work. You can recognize a new desire in your life. You can sense the expulsive power of a new affection, expunging sin out of your life. And all those feelings, as subjective sinners as we are, they come and they go. But when you trace that you hate sin more than before, and you love what is good more than before, the Lord will uncover evidences of fruits in your life. Also the great fruit of regeneration, faith, of trusting in Him and in His finished work. That's what you're doing when you're examining yourself. You're seeing the fruits of what God is doing. And it's that fruit of faith that Jesus here comes to, doesn't he, as he speaks with Nicodemus. He doesn't actually say very much about regeneration. He hardly spoke about it in the rest of his discourses. And here he doesn't really answer Nicodemus' question other than to say, don't be surprised because you don't understand it. But he doesn't send him home with nothing either. Instead, Jesus starts talking about faith. He points Nicodemus and us all to our responsibility, to faith. He launches into a history lesson. That serpent in the wilderness that was lifted up for a cure for any and all Israelite who was bitten. And what did they do? They looked and they were healed. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, look, that's how it is still spiritually today. We're called to look by faith and be healed. Looking to Him, to His body, He says it. Even so, verse 14, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15 says that, in order that, here's the effect, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, be in the kingdom of God. Beloved, earlier we said that regeneration is 100% God's work. But that doesn't mean there's no responsibility for us. We are called to look. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith is our responsibility. We are called to it. We are not commanded in the Scripture to go get regenerated. Again, we're called to believe, to repent and to believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the mark of regeneration. That's what Nicodemus had to learn. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Well, then regeneration comes with lasting blessings. The blessings of this wonder, our third point. Dear parents, you have been given a great blessing in your homes. A baby brings great joy. But there's something sobering about the birth of a baby too, and we don't always think about it, but the reality is that the baby was also born and one day will die. The moment a child is born, it invariably begins down a path that will lead, if the Lord tarries, to death. It's true for all of us alive today, unless the Lord returns. But the great blessing of the second birth is that when a person is reborn, born into the kingdom of God, they are invariably set on a path to endless life. He that hath the Son hath life. It's a beautiful thought. You're born again, you always have life. And that's what's being spoken of in verse 15 and the well-known verse 16 and going through verse 17 and 18. There's a life that the new birth brings. It's a wonderful blessing. Now, child of God, it's true that you don't always feel this way. Sin remains. The darkness of heart and soul and mind remains. Our baptism form reminded us a few minutes ago that this life is nothing but a continual death. This life is not eternal life. This life is not heaven. It's filled with trials. But there's one thing you can never change. When you've looked to that lifted up Savior, the Spirit has changed your heart. He has begun a work that He will complete. He never forsakes the works of his own hands. He's the Spirit of life. He will work life, and he will grant life fully in the end. And that's the blessing of the rebirth, the life-giving nature of the rebirth. It leads to glory. Everyone who's born from above, who has been regenerated, will end up in glory. The new birth has no stillborns. All will enter life and glory forevermore. And parents, what a thing that is to desire for your child. Not only this birth, but a rebirth. The Lord has just come with his promise to be their God. A promise. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving, to change their hearts, to forgive their sin, and to lead them to everlasting life. He's ready and willing to do it. We can't do it, but he's promised this morning he will do it for them. And so cry to him for it. And maybe here this morning, there's someone who's struggling with all of this. And who has one question: have I been born again? It remains your burden, perhaps. How can I know? Am I his or am I no? Well, let me give you a little illustration that maybe can help you. Do you remember your first birth when you were born on your birthday? No, none of us remember the day we were born. We cannot know and point back and say, I remember that day when I first opened my eyes and saw the light of that room, saw my mother's face. No, none of us remembers it. And likewise, many of us do not know and cannot point to the time and place of rebirth. And maybe your hang-up has been for many years, I can't point to an experience. I don't have some hook to hang my salvation on. Don't be disheartened. Just as you can't remember the day you were born, you don't deny that you're here, that you're alive physically. You breathe and you eat and you drink. Plenty of evidences. How can you know if you are alive spiritually? Are there signs of spiritual life? Is there desire? Is there breathing after God? Do you eat his words? The form for the Lord's Supper will ask us in a couple of Sundays, we'll have preparatory, and we'll ask those three vital questions to sum them up. What do you think of your sin? The second thing in self-examination, what do you think of Christ? And the third thing, what is your earnest desire? Are there signs of life? You don't need a hook of some experience to hang your spiritual welfare on. But there is a cross you can look to, you can bow before, and you can unburden yourself, taking all your sins to that cross. The Lord will also grant those evidences of life. You'd never have those desires after God if you were completely dead and God had done nothing. But oh, above all things, don't look only at yourself. Look at Christ. Look at him and his cross, him who gave his life for sinners and who now lives to support your life, to carry you through this life and to bring you to glory, that great wonder. If this is true in your life, then you can truly say that you are doing wonderful, full of wonders, because you're unworthy and yet he came with his grace. It doesn't always feel that way. But when that gets you down, don't forget, our subjective experience of spiritual life isn't the indicator of reality, but the objective work of God that you can and are called to and must lean on, so that even when you can't see clearly, when all seems dark, you can cling to that objective, that unchanging truth, saying, "The work thou hast in me begun shall by thy grace be fully done." Not of me, but of him. Not of my deeds or good intentions or whatever else, but of him. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but of his own mercy, he saved us. And that truly is a wonder. Amen. Let's pray. Good-doing and wonder-working God, we bless thy name for the spiritual wonders that thou hast promised, even in the covenant of grace, that these two children who were brought this morning to be baptized may have these glorious promises placed upon them. And, O Lord, that each one of us also may take these promises of thine and bring them back to thee. We may plead them, begging thee, Lord, do thy regenerating work in us and our children. Grant us, we pray, life by turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray for those who may be struggling spiritually, who are going through times and periods of darkness, who don't know where they're at spiritually. Lord, we pray, give light. And grant that by honestly looking at evidences in their lives, they may commit themselves unto thee, and trusting in thee, also receive the assurance of salvation. Lord, we pray, go with us in this day. We pray again for these parents. Bless them, Lord, as they raise their children. And be with us now as we part for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.